Are we already really halfway through October? It's amazing, isn't it? You'll find one other note in your bulletin I just want to call your attention to, that on October 31st, we will be hosting a trunk or treat. And that means you have about 2 weeks, if you're willing to participate in that, to bring some candy that can be given out. And also to prepare, if you're willing and able to, how you're going to present your car, your trunk. And as you will remember, we've asked you to prepare it in a way that you can tell a Bible story. We're not about, at all, about the typical Halloween things. We are about promoting Jesus. And that's what we'll do with our cars and our games and various things that we'll do on the Trunk or Treat event. So that will take place from 5 until 7. You'll see a note in your bulletin about that today. So thank you very much for letting me add that one more thing. All right. Also, being in October means that we're fast coming to the end of the year. And we've got about 1 month left to finish up the journey through the Baptist Faith and Message that I've been preaching through. And there's only a few small things left. And some of them, you might read it and think, well, how is he going to preach a message about that? Well, let's all be surprised, okay? Let's all be surprised together, and we'll be pointing to Jesus all along the way as we do. So this morning, as we have come to this place, I'm going to cover two sections of what you'll find in the Baptist Faith and Message. First of all, I'm going to cover the section about stewardship. And you say, okay, he's going to talk about giving money. Well, it's more than that, and I hope you understand that. I think most of you probably have a grip on that. But I want us to take a serious look at some issues and some matters about our stewardship. Yes, our giving, but also all of life, how we give, how we serve, how we present ourselves, how we use the resources that God has placed in our hands, because they're not ours. They are His from the very beginning. And in order to highlight that, we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. That's how we're going to begin this morning anyhow. But I think stewardship and cooperation are two of the principles in Baptist life that drive much of what we do. I think, apart from the reality and the fact and the unchangeable, untradeable reality that Jesus is Lord, and that we're going to preach Him and Him crucified and risen from the dead and also available for all who will put their trust and their faith in Him, we have some other principles from the Scripture that kind of drive what we do together as we walk before the Lord. And so, as we prayerfully enter into this time today, I'd like for us to read just two verses from Acts chapter 17. I'll read verses 24 and 25. And these words are, "The God who made the world and everything in it, He is Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray together. Our Father, I think the beginning of what all of us need to understand about the life of and in the church and in this world that we live in, that, oh God, You are the creator of it all and that You own it all, and there's really nothing that belongs to us. We thank You for that which You have placed in our hands and entrusted with us. But Lord, more than anything else, we pray that we will be faithful as good stewards of that which you've given to us. We might say it's ours, we might say that's mine, but God, it really belongs to you. So Lord, in this we pray that you will be magnified even today. And we thank you for the spirit of cooperation that exists among the members of our body in Christ, as well as between us as partners in the ministry, between churches, particularly among our denomination, but others as well, as we connect with and relate to good friends who are parts of other places. Lord, we thank you that the name of Jesus holds us together. And we pray today that we will be found bringing you glory, reflecting your glory, O Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So you look at this whole passage and you might think, well, that's not what we're talking about. He's not talking about stewardship. But there's something about stewardship that these verses just kind of set down for us and help us to remember and realize that God made it all. He owns it all. He is the one who gives good things. There are other good verses in the epistles. The Apostle Paul says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so we know there as well, this is not an isolated principle, okay? It's not just here that we find these things. And we can look through the Old Testament and find multiple places where God demonstrates that he is the giver of all good things because he holds all things in his hands. And so, verse 24, just that first phrase says, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. So when we begin to think about stewardship, when we think about managing and taking care of the things that God has placed in our hands, we want to remember that it all belongs to him, that he made it, that he holds it, and that he is the Lord over all of it. And even then, he is not one who lives in the shrines that are made by hands. Okay? So let me just say this. In the 1980s, this church had this other building and properties and all of the property that lay around it, and recognized a need for expansion. And they used their gifts and their offerings and their opportunities, and they built another building. In that, we come together here and we say, let's go to the Lord's house. The scripture says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we call this the Lord's house. Why? Because it was built for the purposes of God. It was built for being present, for teaching and preaching and bringing people to relationship with Jesus Christ, of helping people know Jesus and begin in their steps and be baptized and following the Lord Jesus along the way. It was built for that purpose. Was it built with human hands? Oh, yeah. And certainly it was built with big tractors and bulldozers and all kinds of other things, but it was built with human hands. But that's not why God is found here. God is found here not because of the building, not because of the hours of labor that you put in, some of you, to make it happen, but God is found here because the word of God is preached here. God is found here because the people of God gather here. The people of God are the church. And guess what? We don't build a building for God to live in. Not anymore. People are confused by that all the time. But we don't build a building for God to live in. We build a building so that God can find us useful working together for His glory and for His purpose and for the expansion and the promotion and the preaching of the gospel, bringing people to Christ, making disciples, all of these things. Are we thankful for this building? Absolutely. When we say we're going to the church, everybody knows we're going to the building. But do we not also really know that the church is only the church in the building when we are gathered here? Otherwise, it's just a building. You look all over town where there are churches that have existed for a time and they have died and now they are used for other things. Some perhaps not so holy, but they are used for many other things. A building is built for a purpose, yes. But we are the body of Christ, and we are the ones who belong to Him, and we, the children of God, the people of God, the ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we are the church. So let's not ever forget that, and that the Lord our God is the one who owns everything in this world. He is the one who has made the world and everything in it, Lord of heaven and earth. So I wanted just to lay that as a little bit of a foundation as we do this, because if there's anything that people, Christians, yes, even sometimes mature Christians, need to grasp and lay our hands on over and over again, is that it all belongs to God. That's that first principle. It's not mine, it's not the preacher's, it's not the people, it's not yours, it belongs to God. God has given you the privilege of stewardship with those things that He has placed in your hands. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that God is so faithful that as He places those things in our hands, that even as we may at times misuse those things, He draws us back and calls us back to Him and puts our focus back on Him and helps us to be at a place where we are giving from those things which He has given to us. So I wanted that foundation to be laid. Now, I'd like us now to turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, we find this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember. And you'll find that this portion talks about God and our possessions. And let me just start with this little illustration. I'm going to pick on Brandon. He doesn't mind. I hope he tells me if I ever cross the line. But you know that Brandon lives just next door here. He's our facilities manager in the church life. He's also a very fine mechanic and works in the shop that I always recommend people go to if they're looking for somebody. Brandon has a while back purchased a truck. And that truck is a treasure. Man, it's nice. If you look at his truck, it's beautiful. It's bright red and shiny and pristine in its appearance. You look at that truck also, though, and you're going to see a variety of things that he's placed on it in order to point to Jesus. I don't remember everything that I've seen on there, but there's a cross and there's some other statements about his commitment to Christ and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, recently, that truck was damaged. Somebody came and hit him on the right front corner. And, you know, that really starts to chew on us sometimes, right? If you come out and you find a dent in your car after you've been in the store, you don't really feel very good about it, do you? My car! Look what you've done to somebody's done to my car! Well, I wasn't present when Brandon found out about his truck. But I do know that in the process of getting it fixed, it took 2 or 3 weeks longer than he expected it to. And that became very frustrating for him, because one of the things that Brandon has a truck for, this truck for in particular, is that he uses it in his Saturday ministry. And he felt kind of hamstrung when the truck was no longer available because he didn't have the space to carry things. And also, it's become kind of an identity piece, so that when people see him downtown, they're going to respond to the fact, there's Brandon, and there's help, there's Jesus, and there's support there. Now, there was that period of time where it was Brandon saying, oh, my truck, my truck. But if we understood the bigger picture, we might also understand that Brandon's truck is the Lord's truck. And it belongs to Jesus, and its purpose and its use is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And friends, I want us to recognize today that each of us has certain things that we love and appreciate. They've been given to us as a gift from God. Maybe even through the hand of someone else that we love, we have received something that is a treasure for us. But did you have that the day you were born? Did you come into this world with that? What will happen with those things the day you die, after you are gone? I've sat with many people as they come directly aware of the fact that they're not going to live forever, and they begin to make plans about how they should disperse and distribute some of the things that they own. Whether the things that they have, which are treasures and precious to them, might be treasures and precious to someone else, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe someone else that they can make them useful to. But you see, the reality is this, that those things that we have, we didn't have them before the day we were born. We would never even have imagined them before that. And those things which we have on the moment of our death and our entry into entry into that heavenly place, there is nothing that we're going to take with us. The old standard joke, have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? Now, I got to be honest with you, I have. But that was just somebody who bought a hearse and was using it to pull their U-Haul, okay? But you will not take any earthly treasures with you to heaven. It's not possible. And by the way, it's not necessary and it's not desirable. I have some treasures in my garage that I haven't looked at for years. I moved them with me from Salem, Oregon to Spokane, Washington. Some of those I moved with me from Glendale, Oregon to Salem, Oregon. And two moves behind that, I would bet you that some of those treasures in the boxes in my garage have not been touched apart from looking in to see what's there since I left Longview, Washington in 1992. Well, please don't come and burn down my garage just because I don't need it, all right? But recognize that I'm not different from most people. Some of you are way ahead of me in distributing and dispersing some of that stuff, some of it certainly to the dump. But what are the treasures of your life? You're not going to take them with you when you go into glory. There's nothing there. There is nothing you will want because you will be in the presence of the Savior who created you and who created all things and has gone ahead of us to prepare an eternal dwelling place for us. We don't need it. We got to remember that the things that we hold as treasures here on earth, we probably are kind of foolish about. I'm not going to suggest that you should not treasure that wedding ring that you received on the day of your wedding. I'm not going to suggest that you don't treasure some of those other kinds of things that you received. But you know, some of those things aren't something you're going to wear on your hand every day. Some of those things might be quite useful to someone else as they find themselves in a position where you once were, but you're no longer there. And you may want to begin now to pass those things along. But I think there's another piece of this as we think about stewardship, that when we think about things, our lives should not be about things. It should never be about things. Our lives are about relationship. And our lives are about, most importantly, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to keep that in mind and remember that our relationship with Jesus has already provided us more in glory than anything that we will imagine here in this place. And to make and build space for storage is probably not necessary for now, because Jesus has promised, "I go to prepare a dwelling place for you." Some people have imagined that as a mansion. I'm kind of thinking right now, not knowing, you know, what the possibilities are exactly. I'm kind of thinking that right now, I don't really want a mansion. If I have a mansion, then I've got to hang around and take care of it, manage that. But what I'm hoping for and what I'm looking for and what I'm dreaming about in heaven is, if I need to rest, a place to lay my head for a short time. I don't know if I'll even need to rest. I'm kind of thinking that's really not going to be all that important, except maybe on a principled Sabbath. But here we say, and here we look at it, I am looking forward to a simple existence because the whole place of heaven is going to be so glorious that I don't need to get stuck in a home that is prepared for me to just kind of huddle up in. I'm looking forward to glory. I want there to be one of the biggest choir rehearsal rooms in the world. All right? I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the greatest and largest band room with the most beautiful and wonderful instruments that are ready to be played all the time. I don't even think I need my own French horn or my own trumpet or anything else. I'm looking forward to whatever it is that God has in front of us and has prepared for us. We don't need that stuff. It's important sometimes for those who love us to perhaps place something in a coffin that we might think would be precious and treasured. Most of the time, it could have been treasured by that person, but it's a treasure to us, and we just want to share it and have it go with them. But here's the reality. In glory, it's all about Jesus. Even as it ought to be now, it's all about Jesus. And Jesus is the one that I'm eager to see. So this is the reason. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Have you experienced that? Some of those things in those boxes I talked about are a little rusty. Some of those things that I've kept and had through the years have already been stolen. I left my garage open one night. Oops. You see, the treasures of this world are nothing compared with the glories of heaven and the gifts of God. So don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Let me ask you, friends, what are the treasures that you are storing up in heaven? And I want to tell you that the most precious treasures that you will find in heaven when you go are those that you personally have shared the gospel with. You will have treasures in heaven because you have helped someone else find heaven. You will have treasure in heaven because you have taught someone and led them and made disciple of them that they also would be following Jesus. And guess what? If you have done a good job and if you have led them to a place where they also are knowing and walking with Jesus and making disciples, then your treasures will only be multiplied by the fact that this person you led to Christ and this group you led to Christ, and out of that group, many more groups and many more generations of groups have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And those will be your greatest treasures in heaven. I admit that I am among those who are eagerly looking toward and forward to heaven because I have precious family members and friends who have already gone before me into glory. I admit I'm looking forward to that. And there will be something to that. But my friends, my greatest treasures and the best things that I will find are those that I have helped to come to a place where they too would know Jesus. I can't save anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as He gave His life as a ransom for our souls. But I can help people come to know Jesus. And let me just tell you, it'll be treasure enough that I've had opportunity to teach and preach to people in various churches through the years. And I will find great joy in finding you there. But I also want you to know that I also will find great joy in finding that person that I had just a moment with, and perhaps an opportunity to share the love of Jesus and never ever see them again until glory, and discover that my testimony and my expression of the gospel to them on that day helped them make the decision to follow Christ. You see, most of us are going to have those opportunities, perhaps more than any others. Recognize that those people you cross, that you pass on the road, on the street, or that are your neighbors that may seem to be fairly huddled up, every opportunity you get, reflect the life of Jesus into their lives and help them come to know the Savior. And let those be your treasures, for where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Now, I don't know how I was going to do two of these sections in one day. I already cut one song out. But let me just quickly talk about cooperation. Let me finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Talks to us about our motivations for giving. And I want to just finish with that today, and we'll bring cooperation back in next week. I can do that. Just say, yes, I believe you, Pastor. Okay? But here in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, I think this is a very important list of motivations that we have been given for our giving. And while we have some patterns, we have some standards that the Old Testament teaches, the tithe and even the instruction that we are to be faithful in certain things, I think as we recognize in our relationship with Christ, we need to understand these principles from 2 Corinthians 9 even as much as we do those others. And so look at these motivations with me as we begin reading in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. And here the scripture says, the point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I'm not going to break all of this out, but I want us to look at a couple of the promises that are there, a couple of the principles that are there. He's telling us that we should sow generously. Now, there are televangelists and preachers everywhere who I believe have misinterpreted this passage of Scripture as a passage that we consider as something that we would gain for ourselves. And if that has been your motivation for giving generously, then you've got it wrong. I'm not going to suggest that you don't continue to give generously, but if you're giving in order to receive, that is the wrong motivation. God has already blessed you. If as you have to give, then you have already been blessed. You have received from the Heavenly Father. Now, several other passages, especially relating to sowing and producing, we find promises there that the faithful sower is going to receive a bountiful harvest. And yet, what is the harvest for? That's what you have to remember. The generous sower will receive a bountiful harvest. For what reason? To keep sowing, to keep planting, to keep giving, and to keep accomplishing the work that the Lord our God has given to us to do in making disciples and sharing and spreading the gospel all the way around the world. And that's where cooperation actually is going to start, okay? Where we share the gospel. OCC is, I'll talk about it next week because I'm saving cooperation for next week. but that's a great example. But we do not give generously in order to become rich. I don't have any problem. I don't believe Jesus has any problem. I don't think anybody has any problem unless they are jealous. Any problem with those who have become rich. I think it's a wonderful thing. Especially if they understand that it has been placed in their hands by a generous and loving and caring God who has a purpose for that. But let us always remember the purpose, that the receiving, as we sow, we are sowing, and as we receive, then we have more to sow and more to give and more to spread and more to accomplish and invest in the work of the gospel. Let us never forget that all we have is for the work of the gospel. You know, it's wise that I think a church has a savings account. We've been grateful to have some of the savings that we've had as things have been a little bit more lean over the last couple of years, and we've had to dip into savings from time to time. And it's a good thing to have some money set aside. No, don't get the idea that I'm suggesting that we as a church don't do that, that you as a family don't do that. It's very important as you as an individual don't do that because it's very important. That's a part of your stewardship and preparing for those lean times. But let me also say that in relationship to those bank accounts that you may have, there are some things about those bank accounts that you're going to never need again. And let me say that in the life of the body of Christ, we shouldn't just save money because somebody gave it for some purpose. If somebody gave it for some purpose, let's get it out into the purpose, all right? Some people, we had just an example here. We had a savings account that had the label beside it for sound booth care, or sound booth, it just said sound booth. And that was started because it was understood that we needed to expand our sound booth. We needed to invest in other things that would help our sound booth accomplish the work that it does. And by the way, our sound booth does so much that you don't even know because there was an account. But you know, for the first several years that I was here, beginning in 2015, that sound booth account just sat there. It had about $1,000 in it, something like that. And it just sat there. Every once in a while, somebody said, what are we going to do with that? And I said, well, we're going to do something for the sound booth. And when 2020 came along and that stupid, ugly bug invaded the land, and we ended up not gathering in this room for a while, it seemed logical that we should use that time for some things. And there was an additional amount of money that was given, and we started tearing down the old sound booth, and we began to build what we have there in the back of the room. And we're so thankful for the opportunity to do that. It came with its challenges as well. But we're so grateful and so thankful for the privilege to do that. But what I'm getting at is, something has been given for a purpose in the life of the church, let's use it. There's money that's been given for postage, for OCC boxes. We're going to send that out of here. We're going to write a check, and it's no longer going to sit in our account. There's money that's been given for managing the needs of security around the body, around our facilities. And we're going to spend that as it's needed for this, taking care of those security needs in the life of our church. There's money that is given, and sometimes it's budgeted money, for various ministries in the life of the church. And we're going to use that money for those things. If Brandon knows that there's $950 waiting for sleeping bags, then he ought to go and spend that money. All right? We are not a gathering house or a storehouse. We are a place where these things can and should be available to flow into ministry and into the life of our community and to share the gospel around the world. We have accounts that they accumulate every quarter as we are forwarding the monies on for missions with the cooperative program and things like that. And that's a place for money to flow. And my friends, that's why we give. That's why we sow. For as we sow, additional becomes available, and we find opportunity along the way. And I got to wrap this up. Remember this, that the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. And then he has this little, it's almost an aside, but I think it's very important. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe God loves an obedient giver, but he wants you to have the right heart. He wants you to have the right spirit. When you sign your name on the bottom of that check, or when you punch in your numbers in your telephone device and send it on through various capacities, one of the giving platforms, he more importantly desires that you give with a cheerful heart. Verse 8 goes on and says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. I could go on and on about a number of things, and we could have some of you testify to how God has blessed you as you've been faithful. And I think I could preach a message about obedience in regard to our giving, because we have been commanded and given a serious instruction that we should give. But this also gets to the heart of it, that we should be motivated by our love for Jesus and not by a wrong-headed idea that if I give more, I'm going to get more. I don't care if the experience of your life has been that, but give for the glory of God. One story I heard as I was growing up, J.C. Penney, the man who, you know pennies, well, maybe you don't anymore, but J.C. Penney, as he established his business, came to a place as they had become fairly successful, and he said, I think that God has blessed me so much that no longer will I set aside one-tenth of what I receive, but I will only keep 10%, and the rest I will give to God. Friends, where are you in that? I don't have any business asking you specifically, but God does. And if God will convict you and bring you to a place in your own heart and your own understanding, then you should be obedient to that. You should respond to him and walk accordingly as you walk in the body of Christ and also in your personal relationship with Christ. If we're not obedient, something happens. We become miserable. And that'll happen for the whole church. It'll happen for the individual in the church. And it'll happen for a small group. It'll happen for your family. Seek to be obedient in these things in order to bring glory to God. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the opportunity here. And Lord, as we come to this moment and sing a song of response, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us to make healthy response to you. Father, I don't need to hear what people have to say, except that they may need to share a testimony of what you're doing in their life, and I would love to hear that. The body doesn't need to hear it all, except it's such an encouragement when we discover and hear of the things that God is doing among us and in our people. So, Lord, help us in this moment of response. Help us to understand what you're saying to us. For as your Spirit teaches and leads in each heart, let us be responsive for your pleasure and for your glory. And as we sing now, be magnified. For you are the God of glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.